I would like everyone to stand, and we've been praying that God would cause this message to really grip your hearts this morning, and that the enemy would not be able to put God's people in a lethargy, distract their minds, cause their minds to wander, become sleepy, or anything else. And I would like you to join with me in praying also that God will put you and your minds in a place and will remove any demonic hindrances hanging over the assembly, will send His angels to dispel them, give us anointing in our minds and hearts to grasp these truths, so that we won't have a dullness and we hear with the hearing of our ears, but we'll hear with our hearts, that there will be a keenness of hearing, that the Holy Ghost will be able to take that and put the reality of it in you, that it might hit you, that it strike your mind and your heart like a trip hammer. It might wham the truth of it, might just cause you to say, I see in a new way. I understood it, but now I see. I mean, I understood it, but now I feel it. Now all of a sudden I sense the urgency of the hour. For I think that this phase that we're into, although in a sense it will continue, we're moving into another phase, and God's people have to move quickly. I saw a vision the other night. I don't really want to take time to share it right now, other than just to say, this is Friday night. You that missed Friday night missed a wonderful service all the way around. But as I was praying beforehand, I saw a series of visions. And the thing about these, here I was on horseback again. But this, I have never rode at this speed or seen horsemen ride at this speed. I mean, the stance was like a jockey on a horse. And we're going at fantastic speeds. And just barely. And I understood by the Spirit that God was saying that we've got to redeem the time for the days of evil. Now that wasn't a phrase that came into my mind. But that was the essence of it. The thing that I realized was we are going to have to move fast. And I could see, and at first, I saw just myself riding, just at tremendous speeds. And then I felt myself, I just saw the landscape go by. And then I thought I was joined by many others, and I saw there was just a going along at enormous speeds. That we were having to really move, that God was really going to start moving us along. And riders that won't move like that, don't have horses that can move like that, and won't have that intensity, we're going to be left behind. Things are happening. God is moving. The devil's moving. The pace is quickening. Something is happening. The challenge is here. Let's take it. We're kind of pleading the subject I'm on now. I feel that I'm nearing the very end of preaching on the subject. I feel the truth will continually be woven in through messages and hit from time to time. But as far as solid messages, I feel a need to get the people, make sure they really understand. But there's got to be a motivation without understanding, because we're moving on. And I feel that you've got to, if you stay too long and don't do business with it, you won't move into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come this morning and I rebuke the devil. I rebuke the prince over this assembly. I rebuke all the strong men that are in God's people. And I rebuke this cloud that the devil has put over to hinder this assembly and all the hosts therein. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come together in the name of Jesus on the blood-sprinkled way, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary for us, and we claim the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit upon all of our minds, upon the minds of the hearers as well as the speakers, upon the word and the truths, that we might believe, that we might move, be motivated. We speak, O God, truth this morning. I pray it'll hit home. I pray that the angels of heaven will reinforce, O God, our prayers and would drive out the enemy. I pray this morning that you might speak to hearts. I pray this morning we might take the truth and run with it in the name of Jesus. Have your way this morning. Amen. Amen. Part two this morning of the spirit world. Last week I talked about the world of matter and energy, the world of humans and spirits, the world of humans with both body and spirit, and how spirits, both fallen and unfallen, intrude into our material world and use its matter and its energy, and at other times ignore its matter and energy. Today I'm continuing part two of that series. I want to first of all read 2 John in verse 10. It's important to understand what's happening. Perhaps the most serious question that some could have is, how come, if this be of God, and how come if God is doing a new thing at this time, and how come if the devil is doing, accelerating at this time, how come that this practice happens and all of a sudden people start having manifestations, and all of a sudden it happens when people seem to get programmed for this. When they hear about it, decide to move into it, then all of a sudden things begin happening. It's a good question. It can be a very honest question and have a very good answer for it, and a very honest answer. And that's this. The devil has been, in the last few decades and before that too, as the church has continued to preach the authority of the church and of Jesus Christ, holiness, coming out from the world, and all the other truths of getting ready for the bride of Christ, the church has become more and more laden with demonic inroads, demonic weights. Demons have been making inroads. The lives of Christians have been beginning bound by the Spirit. And although they have become free in areas and have a certain freedom in the Spirit and the love of Jesus and a certain ability to resist the devil and keep him down and have the joy of the Lord and witness and exuberance, all that in the Lord, which is all right in the gospel, and they have exercised it, they've heard the message, they have pushed down demons, they have stiffed on them, and I think about this assembly right now and a number of others, they have moved forward and said, no, 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 Satan. They have said, yes, Lord. And they have moved and they felt God's power and they have felt victory and the enemies have been hindered. Yet, within almost every single one, there has been demons that have bound areas, that have hurt areas. There have been wounds that have not been healed. There have been secret sins. There have been things they've battled and wept and cried and fought over and could not get released from. And because they did not know how to get released from them, they did not understand the force that was really on them. They knew in a vague way it was the devil, but not in a specific way. And as soon as this information came and they began to act upon it, because the truth will set you free when you act upon it, just like the truth of the Holy Spirit coming off, well, how come when the people bring the Holy Ghost, then they start speaking in tongues? Because they open to the truth. That's why. Now, when they begin to say, all right, we're going to come against those spirits. If those spirits are within there, and you just pray and pray for help, you don't get rid of them unless you come and attack them and their base and the whole thing on this basis, then we're going to go at war with the devil. And we know he's there, and now he's exposed. We're going to start fighting him and attacking him within, go right down the line with every single one and check every area of the life. All of a sudden, those demons now being exposed are all of a sudden threatened greatly with expulsion. And all of a sudden, they will begin to fight. They know that their day is coming when that person is going to be prayed for the deliverance, and they must try to capture him more solidly before that day. They must come up and begin to move in him and begin to really rage, begin to put every bit of energy to get him. Now, when you begin coming against them with Bible and sword, they begin to Now that they're exposed, now that this front has been exposed, they begin to fight. They begin to fight back. Anytime an underground movement is exposed, it will always go into on top of ground fighting. When it gets the underground, it will start fighting harder. I mean, they'll fight underground and work its way because it has more opportunity. But as soon as it's exposed and faced with extinction, They'll come out machine guns blazing, right out on top of daylight, on top of the concrete, just like that, grenades and everything, where before they're subverting otherwise. And that's exactly what's been happening. Warfare has been declared in every church that would declare war on the devil and come against it systematically and get the people down and have each one of them come to the cross and each one name these demons in the name of Jesus, begin to come against each one, you're going to get warfare. You're going to get fighting. And that's what's happening. 2 John 10. Just one chapter. 2 John verse 10. If there'll come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that's the whole doctrine he's been teaching, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. If the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, being Jesus Christ dying in the flesh, rising again, giving you, being the baptized in the Holy Ghost, coming as your bridegroom, being part of the body of Christ, if these central truths are not in that person, don't receive him into your house. Don't say, God bless you. Now, I ask the question, if God said that concerning persons, doesn't that also apply to their books and their movies and their tapes and their records? I want to read to you page 67, 68 out of the book called The Kiss of Satan by Maxwell White. This is a minister. A few years ago, I received a letter from the brother of an old friend in England. He wrote inquiring about our healing ministry. I wrote him sending a tract which I had written titled Divine Healing and explained that we laid on hands, prayed in the name of Jesus, and pleaded the precious blood of Jesus for healing and cleansing. He wrote back saying that he had been quite interested in what I had to tell him, but he did not understand what I meant when I referred to the Holy Spirit. For he prayed and asked the spirits, whom he called angels, to help him get well. Also, he failed to see why we had to use the blood of Jesus. This made no sense to him at all. This was obviously a case of spiritism. I wrote and told him so and warned him of the great dangers. He replied that he was a Christian spiritualist, and he believed God healed, even as I did. It seemed it was just our approach that was different. He sent me a tape to listen to. Violation of that scripture. How innocently we do that. For a while, I forgot about it. But some months later, I found it and decided, that is, he decided, or he thought he decided, or someone in him decided, I ought to listen to see what more he had to say about this version of spiritual or faith healing. Why should someone see and learn more about what somebody else has to say who's in false doctrine? Why should you maybe check the other side more? The fairness doctrine that's put out, you know. See what Satan has to say. Decide to listen to both sides. After all, are we not capable? No. I warned some people that a few years ago, and a lot of them got hurt and in deep trouble right now because they fancied themselves capable of hearing demonic forces and weighing it themselves. That's what Eve thought herself capable, too. He explained how he ministered healing. The spirits, the angels, did the healing while he went into a trance. He said on the reverse side of the tape, I would hear his voice change as the spirit took control. This should have been enough for me, but curiosity got the better of my knowledge of the dangers. So I listened to the whole tape. While listening, I had a horrible feeling of evil, although I played the tape in our church. Within 2 weeks, I was stricken with a very bad attack of bronchitis, which bordered on bronchial pneumonia. It knocked me out. I would cough up black-looking mucus. My wife was concerned. Was this coincidence? I trusted the Lord for healing, and after about 6 weeks, I was fully delivered. But it was a real battle of faith. It was a horrible, tenacious attack of Satan, for sickness is an oppression of the devil, Acts 10:38. I fully believe that I gave place to Satan because I deliberately entertained him in a recording of a seance in my own church. By listening to the workings of Satan on magnetic tape, I was stricken with sickness, even though I was a spirit-filled believer. When Oral Roberts first started praying for the sick by radio, his radio messages and prayers were made on tapes. And many objected, saying, how can God's healing power be transmitted through a tape? But it was, and the Holy Spirit would confirm the word preached electronically, and people would be healed listening to the radios. In like manner, by the law of opposites, Satan's cursing power can be transmitted electronically. You see, the message is transmitted to you, and you move in the realm of faith toward a message, you open up toward listening to it or whatever. In fact, Oral Roberts used to have people lay hands on the radio as a point of contact. Contact. Demons also use points of contact. And as like even as Paul sent an anointed Abraham to lay on a person's body as a point of contact and as a point of faith to identify with. There's a lot more to the spirit world that comes in, intruding into our material universe than a lot of people realize. We're going to learn, I think, in the next decade, a lot more about how both fallen and unfallen spirits work in relation to the material world and to this people. They intrude into our material universe, as we taught last week. Said that, then to say this, that the occult on television, movies, radio, tape, is dangerous. Dangerous to see what they do. Dangerous to look into it. You know, God never asked his people to check into what the enemy is doing so you can better expose it. You know what I found over the years past? Now, true, I had done some reading and checking about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, various things, and to refute, but I did not really go in and try to become a master at that. And I read books, I read books exposing them. But I found, as I waded in many years ago before I ever became a pastor, and I talked with lots of those people, you know, I learned most of my information from them. I didn't go get all loaded up with the books first. I took Bible in hand and said, this is enough. Because I found out that this was always enough. People say, oh, you have to know all those things. You don't really have to know it all. As soon as they bring out a lie, I say, oh, no, because this scripture over here, this and this and this and so forth. And I learned right on the spot. I got scripture right there. Now, it does help if you're untrained in the Word to know in advance what they're going to say and have scriptures all outlined. That's true. But you don't have to read all the junk to find out. In fact, we've got enough people who've already read the junk and written exposés on it that you can make a shortcut and do it that way. The devil used the mouth of Peter, called to be an apostle, right after Peter received revelation as to Christ's inner nature, his power, his nature of deity, and his mission. Right after Peter got this revelation, the devil used his mouth. And Jesus, looking at Peter, looked through Peter and said, Satan, get behind me. The devil used Peter's mouth, a believer. Christ was not cut off God. He did not say, Peter is a believer. The devil can't use the voice of my sheep. Obviously, Peter himself is confused and upset. Peter, let me explain it to you, dear fellow. Now, that would be the approach of most charismatic, Pentecostal, holiness Christians today. They say, well, I obviously couldn't be the devil, and he's an apostle. But it was the devil. The same father of liars filled the hearts of two spirit-filled believers to lie against the work of the Holy Ghost. This spirit invaded Ananias and Sapphira, and within a few days they were dead. They were spirit-filled believers. Apparently. This spirit also invaded Judas's heart, one of the chosen 12, and in a couple of days he was dead. This spirit, through his army of evil underling spirits, still continues to invade believers, seducing, tempting, lying, accusing, and harassing them. Few Christians are fully themselves for long. They are speaking forth words right from the pit. Tongues set on fire of hell cannot be, and they cannot tame the tongue because a spirit has taken control, spirit of hatred, gossip, or whatever, sarcasm, and Christians are using tongues set on fire of hell, according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures recognize Spirit-filled believers warring against one another should not be so, but demonic forces have taken over the tongues and are using it. Taken over the and pressing to the so they cannot control their own spirit. The Scripture says, he that controlleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Christians are finding that they are using their bodies to sin and allowing demons to have pleasure through them instead of God to have pleasure. This is a serious indictment. And God has come to set his people free. See, well, how can it be? Because continual and willing yielding to demonic temptations ends up with the person being controlled by those spirits. And that only stands to reason. You cannot continually and willfully give in to a demonic spirit without being eventually controlled by that spirit in that area. And that's what I mean when we say that, you see, Christians have been. They have known, they've had the word of God. They have come time after time, the preacher has preached, he's laid it down the line, and that temptation hits them again. They go right into it. Right into it. There's an individual right now that's right on the verge of being put out of this church. He's giving in to a certain demon over and over and over and over again. We're saying, brother, now, last chance. You either come and get delivered, and you get in prayer meetings, and you pray daily and get serious about this thing, or you're out. What he admits is, well, sometimes I fight it, but a lot of times I don't fight it. Out here listening to all this deliverance, listening to fighting the devil, listening to the warnings, listening to what's happening, and admitting oftentimes I don't fight it. You see the problem? What do you mean you don't fight it? Why don't you fight it? Don't you know it's the devil? Yes. Why don't you fight it? I don't know. Well, you better know. You better fight it. You better fight it. You may end up demonized and in hell if you don't fight it. Remember, there's a great apostasy coming. Remember, he's coming as a roaring, lying, seeking whom he may devour. Remember, he will deceive, if possible, the very elect. Even the dreams, the prayers, the ministry, and worship can be infiltrated with evil spirits if the person will believe the lies. Some of these ministers are having to cast out demons of religion in people who are doing certain things in assemblies that are not of God, but of the devil. And there are certain pseudo-religious, remember the devil comes as an angel of light. There are spirits, evil spirits on people making them feel so pious, so holy, holier than thou. Judgmental, holy, I judge from God's standpoint of all you people down here. And they themselves, many of them are full of dead men's bones. Many of themselves are full of cancers of criticism, skepticism, unbelief, judgment, harshness on God's people, and do not know these are demonic forces within. This is why it's so important that we know the truth. That we know the truth. And that we allow the truth to set us free. How do you do that? By yielding to the truth and shutting the door against the error. Not only did the devil speak through Peter, but in the Gospels we read of a man who was in the synagogue. He came to the synagogue as a man of Israel, and the demons used his mouth also as a mouthpiece. And he cried out when he saw Jesus, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This unclean spirit cried out. Now, the interesting thing is that this demon surfaced in the synagogue and admitted his presence. You know what's happening today? One of the most baffling things is that these demons seem to jump right up and say, here I am, cast me out. Here I am, this is my name, this is what I do, and I'm having a real hard time in here. I mean, you think, Well, you're a big sap. How come you told me? Over and over again, no matter what book I read on the subject or what's happening, deliverance leaders were finding out these demons are just, all of a sudden, they just seem to jump up, say who they are, what they've been doing. And you think, this is a poor strategy. Why are they doing this? That's what this demon did. Instead of keeping quiet and hiding, Jesus walks in and he says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? He even let them know that there's more than one nail. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What do you say that for? How did that help anything? He admitted there were others there. He admitted that the world could be destroyed. He admitted that Christ was the Holy One of God. This is very common today, too. Why? Probably because they feel exposed when in the presence of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit and His believers, they feel exposed. Just like, and I've read this way, a number of men who've been casting out demons. But it happened to me one time, and I was in the foyer, and this person brought this drunken Indian in, demon possessed, brought him into a prayer meeting, get him prayed for. And this person told me, "Boy, you've got your problem out in the foyer. You better get out there." So I went out there, and I walked in, and here this guy was. Big slash on his face, you know, if you kind of get him out of a tavern, brought him up here. You know, one of these naive old community chapel type that would win him and bring him in, you know. And as soon as he saw me, he went like that. And he says, You're different. Something like this. And he got away, and see, he recognized the Spirit of the Lord in there. And he was afraid because down in the tavern, he hadn't been finding the Holy Spirit in people. That spirit had been finding kindred spirits. And now he found a spirit that was not kindred, and he was shaken by it and afraid. Now, you know, you won't want a fellow like that to come up and all of a sudden have that demon speak out and say, "Oh, hi, I recognize you, old buddy." My old secret drinking buddy. Yeah, I know you drink martinis before when you're out of town and the pastor's around and you have a wine bottle hidden in the cupboard there. Yeah, how are you? We don't want to be that, do we? I suspect they feel exposed, just exposed, you know, and threatened in God's presence. Whether they are or not yet, to our own minds, they feel that way, I'm guessing. And they're forced by God to reveal themselves and they're working and to acknowledge Christ. I suspect this is true. And perhaps when threatened, some cannot bear to leave without bragging or complaining. There'd be a complaining spirit. We'll hear more about that later. Now, perhaps they are sometimes forced by stronger demons also to get out there and expose themselves in all of this, of the delaying action, and to cause a lot of attention so that they can mask themselves and cause the exuberance of the person to be free of them, and those things are pushed out and so forth so that they themselves can hide, and they think, oh, they're all gone now, and praise the Lord, and everybody's happy, and these others stay down here, and perhaps they're being forced by the demons themselves. There's some reason to believe that, and some deliverance workers have said that same thing. In any case, in the Scripture, and today, most who talk to people tell on themselves. Most of the demons do. And or admit the power of Jesus. There's great variation in these demons. Some lie and speak the truth alternately. And they say and do a lot of things. And each one's individual and different. They don't behave the same way. And in their boldness and fear and how they act and how they'll bluff or not and what they do. I want to read you some cases, and I realize we have read some cases, but I feel that it's good for you to be exposed to what is happening, to understand this thing and the workings and how they act and so forth. You'll not be caught off guard and surprised, because you're going to have experiences in the future in these areas, and it's good to kind of, to you know, get caught up on these things, know what's happening, and I have been reading some in the past, nearing the end of this, but I'm going to be reading some more this morning. on this, I think you should not, I think most of you really appreciate it, and I think you should not despise it and say, oh, I want a message on faith. I have preached so many messages on faith, the power of God, all kinds of things. If you want them, we have got a couple thousand of them in the library, several thousand of them in the tape library. Take them out and you can listen to all the faith messages and everything you want to. I preached and 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 preached on these subjects. And people continue to walk in unbelief, wanting more faith messages. Well, maybe we need to get rid of the demons so we can believe. Maybe we need to get rid of some of these things so we can hear the word and act upon it, rather than keep preaching more of the same, which is not doing the work in some people. So, if you allow the pastor opportunity to do what he feels he needs to do, I think most of you will. Here are some of the things to take. This is a case. This is called My Name is Legion. This is a case of a Lutheran lady being exorcised by a Lutheran lay pastor, and I presume that they're cosmetic, because most Lutherans are not into this business unless they're a cosmetic Lutheran. They don't have anything to do with it. And she was a real case, believe me, and it took about a year and a half to get rid of all these spirits. Many sessions. Even gained some demons, when you use it with gain, added some demons during the process of getting rid of demons. Do you know that's possible? Do you know it's possible for a deliverance worker to get a demon and while they're, delivering people? Their pride, their revelations, nobody's going to tell me what to do, I've had more experience, I don't know. And all of a sudden, they can end up getting demonized while they're getting rid of other people. They can open up because their spirits and attitudes are not humble and right and submissive before God. And more about that at a later time. Lord willing, I want to speak a little more on this subject tonight. Either that or I'm going to maybe even have a seminar on Tuesday. I'm not sure yet. But page 31, we can just spot places through this book now. It's something that the demon said. I do not know my name. I do not have a name. Please leave me alone. Now, those are mutually exclusive. I do not have a name. And then what do you mean by I don't know my name? You don't know your name would imply that you have a name. You say, well, how can they be so stupid? I ask myself that question. And, of course, some of the reasons I think make people think that they're more stupid than they are. But that isn't the only reason. I think they're all this stupid. I look around and say, well, look at human beings. They don't always use the best strategy. Look at these intelligent Christians. With all the scriptures that they have and everything, all their experience, and they walk in light. Look at the dumb things they do. Look how they hurt themselves by what they say. Look how they hurt the cause of Christ by what they say. Look how they help the devil by what they say. Look at the dumb things they do. And maybe angels really aren't that much superior in human beings with intelligence. They got a lot of powers to do things. They operate in a realm that they're not bound by this material universe and gravity and so forth. But maybe they're not that far beyond in intelligence. God gives them power to do things, just like we can do fantastic things with God's power. That doesn't mean we're highly intelligent. And especially when they live in the kingdom of darkness. They may not know the best strategy. They may not know what's best. I mean, they're so full of things, they just blab out things. A lot of people do that today. They blab out things that aren't true. They do things when they're at fault. They accuse somebody else of doing what they're doing because they don't want to. See, they're not honest with themselves or anything else. And these demons seem to be the same way. They're not using very clever statements a lot of the time. Bob was the late Lutheran pastor who was coming against these demons. Bob replied, I know you have a name, and I intend to find it out. He rebuked the demon again and took authority over it to the blood and the victory of Christ. Stop it! Stop it! The demon cried out. I can't stand that. It makes me sick. I lunged after Bob, grabbing his arm, and tried to bite him. Bob kept his hold on me. Why does it bother you so much, he asked. It makes me sick. It makes me sick. You make me sick, too. Bob said, do you know I have authority to cast you out? You seem to think so. Still confident. Are you a demon of fear? A pause, and then a grudgingly, no. Are you a demon of hate? A longer pause, and then a coy, I guess you could call me that. Oh, Bob said, so you're a demon of hate. Do you hate me? Vehemently, the demon answered. Yes, I hate you. I hate you. Bob continued his positive attack against the demon. I twisted in torment away from him and onto the floor, where I crawled silently to the other end of the room. He followed after me, commanding the demon to leave. I grabbed his arm and twisted it and squeezed it in a real demonic strength and fury. I would like to comment here on the unusual nature of this attack against Bob. He said later that when I grabbed onto his wrist, the pressure was so great that the wrist bones felt as though they were being crushed. After the session, he challenged me to try to squeeze his wrist, and I did so with the strength of a woman who cannot even open a foot jaw. I had a problem with weakness in my wrist from a mild form of arthritis. The sheer hatred expressed toward Bob was a frightening thing. This was truly a spiritual battle between an emissary of the devil and the Holy Spirit. Bob continued working around me while I frantically looking for a hiding place. He asked the demon, if you're so miserable, why don't you leave? The demon moaned, I have no place to go. There are lots of people you could go and live in, maybe right in this very neighborhood. It's not that easy. A note of self-pity was creeping in. Bob continued, I'm sure you could find somebody. You're just plain dumb. It's not that easy. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? You could go to into a dog or a cat, or maybe this pet rabbit we've got behind the house. Carol called from the kitchen in a shaky voice, don't you dare send that demon into that rabbit. I crawled away from Bob again and got myself cornered between the end of the couch and the wall. Bob got both hands on my head and came against the demon, commanding to leave in Jesus' name. The demon began to cry and wail, I don't know where to go. Leave me alone. Bob continued, not letting up for a minute, and suddenly with a long, thin wail, the demon left. The release was enormous, similar to the silence after a nerve-wracking period of noise. I knelt there with my arms hung over the end of the couch. It's gone. It's gone. I repeated over and over. Are you sure? Bob asked. Yes, I said, it's gone. It's gone. They helped me up, and we all sat down and rejoiced together. I had a true feeling of lightness and joy. Bob and Carol both prayed for me for the fullness of the Spirit and for a new and a free flowing of the spiritual gifts within me. It was over. What a relief and what a victory. That one demon was over, not the whole thing. One striking example of my immaturity was that I was beginning to think that when the demons were all gone, I would be suddenly perfect. Is that what you've been thinking? This became quite a fantasy to me. I would envision the demons leaving and taking all evil with them, leaving me spotless and pure. The Lord interrupted this thinking one day and taught me thoroughly. The sin, this is very important, the sin is in you, he said. The demons only take advantage of what is there already. They have talent for making sin an exploding and crippling force. They are the ones that bind and distort, making an unbearable burden of your own weaknesses. Don't forget this. They would have no hold on you but for the sin that is already there. Now, I have taught on this before. It's important we understand that. That's why we're saying it's not enough to get delivered. You have got to fill it with the righteousness of Christ, with the power of the living Christ, with Christ's presence himself as to his spirit, with God himself. The Holy Spirit has to dwell and be alive and allowed to function in you. You have to have fill it with conviction, with truth, with a positiveness. You cannot just be an empty or you're going to get into serious trouble. This very timely and wonderful instruction literally stopped me in my thinking tracks. It changed my whole outlook both towards myself and towards deliverance. I had my first small inkling of my own responsibility in this whole area. Before, I had been only a victim and thought myself an innocent one. Of course, it was true that it wasn't my fault that the demons had entered. That isn't really true. In some cases, it is. But the atmosphere within myself evidently encouraged them to stay for over 30 years. In fact, they confessed at times that I had given them a good home. Do your demons feel that you have given them a good home? You better make their home miserable for them. We had a brief Bible study and prayer session, and Bob and others began to come against the demons. A strange coldness was upon me, and I felt withdrawn from them all. The demons were difficult to draw out, but finally the familiar spirit of importance spoke. Oh, it's you again, he said to Bob. I come against you in the name of Jesus, Bob answered. You have no right to be in this body. The demon shrugged. This is my home. Surely you don't enjoy that home with the Holy Spirit in there. It's not so bad. The demon seemed wary and eager to withdraw. Are there any other demons there with you? Yes, there's quite a bunch here. What kind of work do they do? Oh, I don't pay much attention to them. The demon seemed disinterested. Don't you all work together, Bob asked? Sometimes. Another shrug. Isn't the devil the father of you all? The demon was suddenly alert and startled. Yes, he said sharply. You have to obey your father, don't you? Yes. Still very watchful. Then you have to work together, don't you? Bob insisted. Oh, yes, 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 said the demon. You really think you're smart, don't you? Bob changed the subject. Do you like the people in this room? They're not so bad. Nonchalant again. It doesn't bother you when we praise Jesus? It gives me a pain. It makes me sick. You make me sick, too. The demon never lost an opportunity to attack Bob. However, this demon was neither violent nor in a physical way except towards me. He generally tried to keep an aloof and dignified attitude. When he mentioned adultery, I stopped him short, knowing I had a definite problem here with the very possible demon interference. That's this woman speaking who's being delivered. A spirit of adultery was easily drawn out, a sly, suggestive spirit speaking in a falsetto voice. Are you a spirit of adultery, Bob asked? Yes, she said coyly. Do you like men? Oh, yes. Are you fussy about the men? Not one bit. Not one bit. Very suggestive. Bob continued, do you know this spirit of importance? Yes, she answered. He thinks he's a big shot. Is he stronger than you? A shrug. He sure thinks so. So you put thoughts of adultery in this woman's mind. Oh, I help it along, the demon answered airily. She has thoughts of her own in this area? She likes men, and so do I. We get along fine. You see, I'm reading these things so you can understand and begin to hate some of these things, understand what's the process and what's happening inside. Bob came against his spirit strongly, commanding that it leave in Jesus' name. A ball of spit rose in my throat, actually as hot as fire. I spit this out into the ever-present plastic pail. I believe it's gone, I said to Bob. Good, he said. Let's try for another. And he began naming some of these demonic areas again. He came to self-pity, and I stopped him immediately. The difference in the personalities of these spirits was very evident to me. This one rose up with a wail, and my face went into a pained expression. You're always picking on me, said the demon. I haven't even begun to pick on you, said Bob. How long have you been in this body? Everybody's against me, moaned the demon, and I felt tears coming to my eyes. Jesus Christ is against you. Did you know that? Yes, yes, everything's against me. Nobody sticks up for me. There are others who help you, aren't they? They don't want to, wailed the demon. But they have to, don't they, insisted Bob. Yes, the spirit admitted, but they sure wouldn't if they didn't have to. That's an interesting statement. Are there other spirits there? I'm all alone, remorsefully. You're lying. I know you're not alone. I could just as well be alone, the demon moaned again. Bob came against the spirit, commanding it, leave in Jesus' name. With a mournful wail, the spirit left. Hey, I said joyfully, it's gone. I can tell it's gone. Bob then came against the demon, and there was immediate response. It was a spirit of importance that we hadn't met twice before, but this time his position and vantage point seemed changed. The nonchalant arrogance was gone, and so was his confidence in being able to stay where he was. His tactics also had changed. He was on the defensive. Are you comfortable now in this body, Bob asked. Shrug was given wearily. Did you know that demon of lust that left the other time? Of course. Is that demon still gone? We were aware of the danger of them coming back. Yes, she's still gone. Yes, she's still gone, with a snicker. What kind of work did she do? Dirty work. You do dirty work? No. Emphatically. What kind of work do you do? A pause. I would not do dirty work. Your work is more important? Yes, it's very important. A bragging tone. Is it harder now to do your work, Bob asked? What do you mean? Evasively. What did you think of the fasting? It wasn't so bad. The demon seemed tired. Have things changed for you in this body? I don't know what she's going to do next, the demon retorted with disgust. Have you tried to harm her in a physical way? Yes, sharply. I would kill her if I had a chance. Why didn't you? He protects her. Who are you talking about when you say he protects her? The demon said, I don't want to talk about him. He seemed frightened. Is it Jesus? Yes, 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 cried the demon. You know that Jesus has authority over you? A weary, yes. I command you to bow your knee to Jesus, Bob said firmly. I had an immediate impulse to get down on my knees, but Bob told me not to. He changed his tactics, coming up against the demon. You have to leave today. Do you know that? You're ganging up on me. It's not fair. A note of self-pity was coming in. I command you to leave this body in Jesus' name. Fullness rose into my throat, crowding out my breathing. I began to choke. Bob and Carol both immediately came against him, commanded me to loose my throat. The demon obeyed and withdrew. The hour was almost gone, and we had a problem. I always became tense as delivery approached, and now I had a discernment that the demon would throw me. I'm going to fall. I know I am, I told my two faithful helpers. This was new to us, but also biblical. Go ahead and let him throw you if that is the way he has to leave, Bob said as he moved the chair out of my way. I was sat looking at this very free expanse of shiny floor in front of me. You want to get rid of him, don't you? They both encouraged me to take a stand. Yes, I admitted. I truly want to get rid of him. All right, then. You better, in my judgment, both take him by the arm and put him down on the floor. You can't throw him when he's laying down. Put him. See. But they didn't do everything right. It took them long times. They went sometimes for hours and didn't get hardly anything done. And other times they did. It was a long session with this gal. You know, she really should be, and she was, really beholden to him. You know, when people take that time with you, you know, he took a year and a half working with her. Not every day, of course. All right, then, and back we went to more commands to leave, more choking, and continued tenseness and tightness in my mouth. You're torturing me, the demon broke in. I want a drink of water. No, sir, said Carol. You'll not get no such thing. Why don't you leave if you're so miserable, demanded Bob. She won't let me, wailed the demon. I knew this was true because of my rigidity and fear. I also knew by this time that I would scream again. Go ahead and scream. Let's get this over with, said Bob, and again commanded the demon to leave. I was becoming more and more tortured. The scream would rise in my mouth, a living thing, and it would be barked again. I suggest that we all pray privately a few minutes to see if the Lord would give us some direction. We did, very earnestly. When we raised our head, Bob retorted, I have a definite leading from the Lord that we should continue, that victory is near. Carol had nothing to add, and they asked me, did he tell you anything? Scream rose in my throat again. I opened my mouth and it came forth with a hoarse croak. That wasn't it. Let it go, said Bob, and Carol came against the demon forcefully. Something came tearing out of me that I could not control, and it flew halfway across the office, screaming as I went. It was convulsive and sharp, and for a moment after screaming stopped, I felt as if something was hanging about my face. Instinctively, I moved away from it, and Bob and Carol helped me to my feet. They noticed right away that my eyes were changed. Your eyes are straight, Carol cried. They have never been straight like that before. I also felt that my vision was better and began picking up books from the shelves, reading the big print and the small with no trouble. It was almost too much to comprehend at one time. Carol put my glasses into my purse and told me sternly to claim my healing. What, do you think it's finally over, I asked them. Yes, they expressed confidence that it was, and I willingly agreed. After all, if we had conquered the general, then certainly the war was won. I went home feeling very different, claiming my freedom and my uncrossed eyes. And see, she got, by getting rid of these demons, her eyes were uncrossed as well. Over and over again, I'm finding various infirmities are going when certain demons leave. Bob told me I felt sorry for the demons. I was astounded and insulted, and also a little pained that he should heap such an accusation on top of my other suffering. But it was true. In fact, I had said during one delivery session, I felt a little sorry for them getting thrown out. I don't relate to that. Carol immediately responded, don't you dare feel sorry for them. Just get rid of them. There was a deep affinity between myself and them. Not a willing thing, but more of a brotherhood of bondage. They were dependent on me to express themselves. I had difficulty isolating my own self from them. They had a hold on me like long roots reaching to the soil. I had a problem here, and the Lord made me recognize it. These demons were foreign thing to my spirit. They did not come from God, and they should be shunned completely. The deliverance ministry is likely to attract even more demons than those present in the person. The demons help one another out of sheer bondage. They have no other choice, and there's no love involved. In fact, the very word love seems to be meaningless to them. They seem to have an almost fitting rivalry among themselves, but there was an overruling satanic brotherhood that kept them unified. While Bob and Carol were working with me, there was an evidence of demonic oppression over their very home, and I felt this about myself and my house also. Litimus had three names. Besides this more formal one, he was also called the doorkeeper and the speaker. There seemingly was some honor and power involved in this position of doorkeeper. There's a possibility, some people exhibit all the demons seem to come out in certain manifestations, and that's another way. There's a possibility that there are some who are speakers for the rest, even. And therefore, things are done the same way. I do not know. But outside that, of that, Littimus displayed little influence over me. I could truthfully say that he had never bothered me, and he himself said again and again that he had not harmed me. The great harm was the fact that he had his foot in the door in an effort to keep a kind of open house for demons. It was some danger of being, I was in some danger of being quite captivated by Littimus because of his placid and talkative nature. This one demon continually talked pleasantly with him all the time while the rest of them fought. With very little prompting, he would make a speech, quite political in content, about the great campaigns they were undertaking. He was a natural committee man, always talking about what we are doing, rather than the egotistic and self-centered expressions we found in so many of the others. Now, I don't want to leave the impression that this much dialogue is the way to go. In reading Maxwell White's books, for example, he said they found that deliverances used to take hours and hours. Now they get by in a very short time because they don't ask all kinds of questions. They come right down and just say, get out and get out now. And they want to talk and delay and all this, argue, nothing doing, be quiet and get out. He said, if they sense a little hesitancy in your part and not knowing and so forth, they can give you a rough time. But if they know they're doomed, he said, you can drive them out pretty fast. And that's the way they have found as they go from place to place. And so many people to be prayed for, they even have lines. And they go through and they really get the hammering on them and give them no breath, no time, nothing. And they're getting some pretty fast deliverances. I'm not saying of everything in a person's life, but at least the demon that they mention, they come against, that one demon is bothering them, and boom, boom, boom. And this person, they got a major one they want to get rid of, and they're getting rid of some major ones. Of course, you've got to get rid of all of them, but that is something to consider. Again, we showed scriptures about authority over demons in the ever-powerful name and finished work of Jesus. Bob then came against the demon asking his name. Littimus responded immediately, speaking in a low tone, very agreeable tone. My name is Littimus, he said. That's a funny name. What does it mean? Bob asked. Oh, it means I'm little, the demon replied in a resigned way. You're not very important then. I wouldn't say that, he answered quickly. I'm the doorkeeper, you know. No, I didn't know, Bob said. And just what does that mean? It means I was first, he exclaimed proudly. You were there before any of the others? That's right. And how old was she when you entered his body? She was a baby. Can you tell me what happened that day? Bob asked. Littimus seemed a little weary, and I rubbed my hands together in a puzzled way. Well, now, he said, I was just hanging around. Remember, the eye is always the person laying on the floor, this woman getting delivered. I was just hanging around. There was a lot of activity there, a very interesting place. You mean demon activity? Oh, yes. In other words, you would go where other demons are present. Of course, Littimus said matter-of-factly. I hate to be alone. Was there trouble in this house? Lots of trouble, sounding pleased. It was a regular nest of trouble. Lots of sorrow and fighting. You know, the works. And you like this? We love it. We love it. It's our food, you know. The obvious relish in the demon's voice was sickening to us. Bob said sharply, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Jesus is against you. Did you know that? Yes, I know that. Still resigned. It's all part of the system. What do you mean, the system? It's all planned out, the strategy involved. Littimus seemed ready to launch into a long speech. We know that we're trying to accomplish. We know what we're trying to accomplish, too. For instance, we own this town. What do you mean by that? We've got it all tied up. We control it. It's as simple as that. Littimus was speaking here about a town that had had no major evangelical effort for many years, and a recent effort to bring the Billy Graham crusade had been defeated. There's lots of churches here, Bob said. Churches don't bother us. I've been in lots of churches. We just want the control, and we've got it. Littimus spoke in a confident tone. You take orders from Satan? Well, yes, he sighed. We're under a lot of pressure. More than usual? Yes, more than usual. He sounded irritated. I don't know what's going on. Jesus will have the final victory, you know, he shrugged. That depends on what you mean by victory. We have lots of victory, too. Yes, but you're going to end up in hell yourself. You call that victory? For the first time, Littimus seemed angry. We won't go alone, that's for sure. I rebuke you, Bob said. You're a low, spiteful creature. You do nothing but harm. I have never harmed her, the demon insisted. This is my home. You're going to leave this body today. Did you know that? Yes, I know that, but I'll be back. The persistent way that the demons always challenged us was frustrating. We knew authority in Christ was absolute, but the demons were always testing our faith in that authority. And that's what they're all doing in your life. They test your faith. They test you in the Word. They test what you believe. They'll test you believe them or the Word. They test to see whether you obey God or not. They'll test to see whether you obey authority or not. They test, 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 test. To say that we believe it was one thing. The heartfelt faith, quite another. The demons took advantage of every crack in our spiritual armor until we learned to claim this armor completely. Littimus continued. The door isn't shut yet. I'll keep it open. Again, I had discernment that I would scream, and I said, Bob said, go ahead and scream. But you've got company. They might hear us. I said, suddenly embarrassed. That doesn't matter. They'll understand, Bob said for me. And he began coming again, Littimus, commanding him to leave. The demon left with a sharp scream, but nothing compared to the strong man's in duration or intensity. We were troubled about this demon's attitude and also his threat to come back. Bob talked to me very seriously about the importance of studying the Word and spending time in prayer and so forth, and we talked more about that. Littimus very promptly and quietly came back, and I was not aware of him until Reuben showed up. Now, I know my time is late, but let me get into this last piece here. It was the first part of May when I went back to the office for yet another session. The Lord had told me that Bob should ask this demon where he came from. I don't recommend that we rely on demons for information, and God himself told me that any instructions about them should come from him. So be careful of that. Every book I read is saying the same thing. But in this particular case, the Lord seemed to be setting up a situation in which he could instruct us. And the fact of where the demon came from would be instruction indeed. Bob ordered the demons to speak, and Littimus immediately spoke forth. "Hello," he said, seeming his usual agreeable self. "Who is this speaking?" asked Bob. "It's me, the doorkeeper," Littimus seemed settled for a long talk. "Are you alone in this body?" "I am never alone." "Who is there with you?" Bob asked. "Oh, the," pardon the expression, "the bitch is back," Littimus announced airily. "Who is she?" Bob asked. "She's a sex maniac," Littimus laughed. "I don't like her. She slobbers all over the place." "I thought you evil spirits were supposed to stick together." "We do," surprised that Bob implied otherwise. "But you don't like each other." "What's that got to do with it?" asked Littimus placidly. They put the adjective at the end. I don't know how to say the phrase until I reach the end and I haven't said it right. The adjective's dangling out here. Still saying placidly saying, so you know how to say it. "That's a new one here, too, and I've never seen before," he added. "Oh, there's a new one here, too, that I've never seen before," he added. "I want to talk to the new one," Bob said. He didn't look very talkative. In fact, he looked kind of pouty. Bob then started to talk directly to the other spirit, telling it that he knew of his presence and commanding it to speak. I immediately sensed an alert resistance within. Bob continued to command it to speak, and brooding silence continued also. "Are you a dumb spirit?" Bob asked. More silence. Then Carol said in a mocking way, "You are a dumb spirit. We sure know that now. You are nothing but a dumb spirit." Anger rose within me, but the silence continued. Bob came strongly against the demon and spoke loudly. "In Jesus' name, I command you to speak." The demon burst forth with a gasp. "Stop it," he said. "Stop what?" Bob said. "Stop talking to me. Stop bothering me and go away. I hate you." The demon spoke in a deep and sullen low voice. "What is your name?" Silence again. "What is your name? I command you, the authority of Jesus, tell me your name." The demon spoke almost in a growl. "My name is Reuben." "Your name is Reuben," Bob repeated. "When did you enter this body?" "A couple of weeks ago." "Did it happen in this office?" Demons were always wary of disclosing their movements. Reuben seemed frightened and angry and would not speak. "Did you enter this body right in this office?" Bob again asked. "Tell me in Jesus' name." "Yes," the demon answered, "I did." He seemed suddenly defiant. "What were you doing in this office?" "Hanging around." "Where did you come from?" "I followed you." "You mean from some other place?" Reuben was wary and silent. "Answer me," commanded Bob, "in Jesus' name." "Yes," Reuben said wearily, "from some other place." "Where?" insisted Bob. "I'm not allowed to tell." The demon was clearly frightened and started to whimper. "I have authority over you. You have to tell. It's not fair. I hate this place. I wish I'd never come here," Reuben said frantically. "Where did you come from?" Bob repeated. The demon moaned, and I tried to get off the couch and get away from Bob and Carol, but they held me. Bob again took the authority of Christ and repeated the question. Reuben also repeated himself. "I'm not allowed. I have to answer for myself, too, you know." "The devil forbids you to answer?" "Yes, yes," wailed Reuben. "I have authority over him, too," Bob said firmly. "And also over you, I command you in authority to answer my question." Reuben seemed stunned and again was silent. "In Jesus' name, where did you come from?" Bob shouted. Reuben began to stutter a little. I. He looked about for a way of escape, but gave up hope of that. "I came from that dumb blot at so-and-so," and he named the town. Bob gasped and said, "You mean Helen?" "Yes," said Reuben wearily. Bob and Carol looked at each other in amazement. What were you doing here?" Bob asked. "I told you I followed you." "What gave you a chance to enter this body?" "The tape scared her. I was watching her." He played a tape and had some demonic things on it and so forth, and fear came into her. She heard it. "At what point did you enter?" Bob insisted. "I know Thaddeus." Oh, they mentioned, but this tape mentioned Thaddeus on it. A demon said, they're talking about the deliverance, and said his name was Thaddeus, and so forth and so on. And he says, "I know Thaddeus. I was in India with Thaddeus." Thaddeus was mentioned on the tape? Yes, Reuben seemed completely worn out. It opened her. How? Asked Bob. Reuben sighed. I am tired. Let me rest for a while. He tried to withdraw. Carol said to Bob, I think you should cast him out right away. Bob nodded and spoke again to the demon. You have to leave this body today. Did you know that? Bob was quite a talker. Yes, I know that. I didn't like it here anyway. Why not? The whole bunch has got the jitters, said Reuben with disgust. They've been coming against me time after time, see. I discerned again that I would be thrown. I, too, was tired and dreadfully afraid of being thrown across the hardwood floor again. I'm scared, I told Bob and Carol. Maybe you could try to hold me. They were sympathetic, but didn't think they should try holding me down. The Lord will protect you, they both assured me. Oh, dear, I said. I feel so discouraged. You really think we're accomplishing anything? They come and they go as if they own the place. Your only safety is in being completely committed unto the Lord in every area of your life, Bob said. But I think I am, I wailed. The Lord has just dealt with me again and again. Carol and I were both in tears by this time. Dealing with these demons drained a tremendous amount of energy out of us. Bob stood firm and suggested they pray for me that I might be relaxed and ready for delivery. This they did, and the Lord answered immediately. My confidence was restored, and I'm willing to proceed. I was willing to proceed. I'm almost through here. Bob then commanded Reuben to leave. The spirit moved violently into my throat and began to gag and choke. Both Bob and Carol came against him and commanded him to loose me. The demon withdrew, but Bob came at him immediately. I command you to leave in Jesus' name, Carol joined in. I was caught unawares by the demon's sudden movement. He tore from me with a loud, piercing scream, and I again flew, this time with a convulsive movement across the floor. Bob and Carol jumped up and helped me to my feet. I stood there very limp and shaken. Well, that's that, I said. This was getting to be such a merry-go-round of demon activity that we were a little bewildered. We talked for a while about Helen, and the demons claimed that he had been within her. Do you think that we should believe that, I said? I have a real witness that they are lying most of the time. Bob and Carol pondered this, too. I think we should be very careful about what we accept from them, Bob said. Later, a call from Helen's pastor affirmed that a demon had re-entered her again that very day. Reuben quite evidently went back to his former house where he was familiar and had some power. Bob also found himself completely blocked in going to help her again because the woman had fallen to sin and apparently wasn't willing to again seek delivery. This is a terrible mistake. I have one more section, but I think I won't take time to get into it. What I'm going to do is this. I have some testimonies by our deliverance leaders that have some interesting statements. I also would like one of our deliverance leaders to tonight. I'm going to continue this session a little bit. I'm not going to be this sermon. Look a moment. I'm through with the sermon, but I want to bring some perspectives. I want to talk to the deliverance workers a little bit. I want to bring some other things in. I want to give a few testimonies of what's happening here. The same things are happening. Some of the things that these demons are saying, interesting things, and the way they manifest themselves. We've got some interesting examples. Going to have some sharing a little bit tonight. We spend a little bit of time doing that after body ministry, the Lord willing. I feel it would be good for you to, when I'm finishing up this, to get a little more information on this subject and talk about a little bit about dealing with some of these things and some other areas about this deliverance ministry, because God is doing wonderful things here. One, just as an example, in closing, one demon cried out, and he said, how do you say it? Well, he complained about how red this carpet was, how much is all this red carpet. Now, that's just kind of a strange thing. I mean, he came and everything is so red, you know, he didn't like this redness of this carpet and all this. I thought, now, why doesn't he like that? Is it, you know, they, demons are very much aware of and interested in certain emblems and things that relate to demonic things and other things. They're very much aware of those things, much more aware than most Christians are, of these emblems and things that represent. Does that tell him it's a blood of Jesus Christ? Does it tell him it's a royal color? Does he hate red and white and blue and purple and gold? And he likes the earth tones, the mud colors, and the fade-out colors, The oval was so popular here a few years ago that I used to hate so much. All the everything looks faded out colors. I suspect so. And complaining about something, you know, always got something to complain about from these spirits. I wanted to have a testimony this morning, but I think our time has run out. I'll be preaching a message a little later. It won't be on this subject. But tonight, we'll allow some others to share, too, in that regard. Do you find this helpful and interesting? I want to know. Okay, that encourages me, because I don't want to weary you with it. I don't want to spend too much time on it. But I think sometimes it helps to get a little more perspective from the standpoint of deliverance worker and the person being, you know, and so forth, what's happening. And you gain some, when you begin to see who we're up against, it's almost like seeing them. You know, if you could have you see a big spider out here, I love you, please do this, you'd say, no! And Jesus, you would come against it. If you saw the thing, ugly thing, and said, I want you to do this like I've always been, then you would say, nothing doing. We've got to recognize what it is. It isn't just us wanting something. There's a spirit in there that's driving us. Brother told me the other day about, I won't go into any detail, I'll maybe let the brother tell about it, if he wants to, but a brother left this place the other night before getting delivered, almost killed himself, and killed several others in the process. I won't go into the reasons why, but brother, the devil is attacking. And this brother was in deep trouble. I mean, literally, almost killed himself and several others. Literally. I mean, he could have gone out of existence and just leaving too early. And when he was apprehended later, he said, well, I left before I was delivered. I left too early, see. We need to really come to grips with these things. And we need to get delivered. There are demons of... we have a case of demons of suicide. Well, one case, this demon was in a pastor. And the person Brother Maxwell White heard his pastor at the altar one church, and he was just crying out to God, saying, God, just deliver me, get me rid of this demon of suicide. I don't want this thing and so forth. And he just was pleading, please don't let him take control over me. And we found people with demons of suicide. And they're just pressing them. And then some take the lives. Some have taken their lives. And some others will be next if they don't get rid of those spirits. And some people are going to die of certain diseases if we don't come against them in the name of Jesus and get victory over them. And if they don't open up and take a real stand against them, they cannot stay here and say, well, I like the attention it gives me. I like the self-pity. People all come over and help me. You cannot do that. You cannot love these demons. We have to take a stand against these things. This body is really moving. I'm really proud of the way you've handled this deliverance. The way you've moved in, the way you've been coming, the crowds that have been here in the deliverance services, the way people are getting delivered, the testimonies, the way you're moving. But I want to emphasize, we not only have to get rid of them all, we've got to fill it with God and be careful so that they don't come back. So I have one testimony, not in this book, but another testimony of a person that this demon came back 7 years later. I mean, he came back, and 7 years later, he was in a terrible, terrible mess because he never really got the thing cleaned out. And then when the minister saw him in the next 7 years, he was still strong. This time he had really built fences. That first time he allowed the thing to come back, and he was much worse than he was before he was delivered. But the next time he was delivered, he really took a stand. I may read that testimony to you tonight. Take about a 10-minute break. Morning worship service will commence.